Anybody here who bowled? If you could beat Rick, I would pay for your bowling. I'm glad to say I don't have to pay out on that bet. There was a moment where I might have beaten Rick, and that would have just worked counterproductive for me. I was going to pay for myself anyway, so that wouldn't have been a really good bet payoff. But anyway, so that's what's happened there. Sorry, let me just get to open up the sermon here for a second. And there we go. All right. So anyway, that was good. But we do got the cross-country skiing on Saturday. A lot of people went last year, and I think it was a lot of fun. So if you can, make sure you sign up. That way we can follow up with you closer to Saturday this week and just make sure everything is on track rather than not knowing who's going to show up. So again, that would be helpful. So today we're going to start a 9-week journey through the Gospel of John. I know Barry's really excited about this because he did a 2-year journey through the Gospel of John. So hopefully this lines up and agrees with you. But we're going to be looking at the I am statements of Jesus over these last 9 weeks. And so I'm excited about that. But this morning, I kind of want to spend the next 2 weeks giving you a little bit of a genesis on the I am statement that Jesus uses in the New Testament. And so we're going to be turning back to the Old Testament here. We're going to be looking at this back in Exodus where God actually introduces himself for the first time as I am. And so we're going to look at that. And then next week, we're going to do a little bit of an introduction to John and then get into the statements, the I am statements that Jesus makes in the book of John there. And so again, we see this first statement, I am statement, show up in Exodus 3:14. This is where Moses has an encounter with God, and God says, I am who I am. And so this is the first part of it. So again, today this is going to be a little bit of a kind of a Genesis look at where does this I am track from the Old Testament right through Jesus' life and right through into the New Testament here. So I don't know if this is working, Kim, here. Hopefully it does. It's not turning. You go to the next slide. Or is it not working at all for you? There we go. All right. So the I am statement is Exodus 3:14. And so here's what we know about this. This word for God that he uses for himself, it's rendered in the Hebrew, which has no values of alphabet. So it's spelled YHWH, but we pronounce it as Yahweh. Okay. Later in Israel, we find that the name Yahweh was considered so holy to even pronounce it. So God was simply referred to as the name in Hebrew, Hashem. Some rabbis thought that the name could not be pronounced, only breathed. And that's why when we say Yahweh, it's this idea of breathe is... I know that might be a little hard to pick up on the podcast that is recording here, but as you exhale, you get this sense of Yahweh, right? I've heard it talked about even in connection when a person passes, the death rattle that they talk about is the breath of God, Yahweh. We breathe his name out. It's the last thing we breathe out, which is kind of cool. So in keeping with tradition, English translations of our Bible usually render Yahweh as the Lord in all caps. So you kind of have a train here of what's going on. We also know the name became a way to connect with God personally through the Old Testament. God is a name, and that's hence the talk today. And it was used throughout Israel's history to convey that God always was, always is, and always will be. And then one last thing about I am here also signifies an action as the first cause, the one whom there is no prior cause. So there's nothing before God. God has always existed. We also know he's the one who makes things happen according to our deepest need. And we get this idea from the encounter Moses has with the burning bush here. So before we get into the chapter 3 of Exodus, quick background on Moses if you don't know much of his story. Again, you can pick it up kind of at chapter 1, but chapter 2, we learn Moses was born in Egypt. It wasn't a good time to be born as a young male boy. And so what happened was that his birth is taking place about 400 years after Joseph had brought his extended family to Egypt of the Great Time of Famine. Joseph, the coat of many colors. Yes, that story. 400 years had passed, and the current Egyptian king had forgotten all that history. All he saw was a group of people, the Jews, growing exponentially, and he felt threatened by that. And so the reason why I say it wasn't a good time for Moses to be born was because he had put out an order to kill all the male-born boys who were Jewish. And so through a turn of events, Moses' mom comes up with this idea of floating Moses down in a basket in the Nile River, and lo and behold, one of Pharaoh's daughter finds him and basically adopts him. And so we get this adoption where he grows up as Pharaoh's grandson, right? And but here's the thing. What we learn in chapter 2 is that Moses has a remembrance of to his roots being Jewish. And so he starts talking about this identity crisis and thinking through this about, you know, here he was raised in the Pharaoh's kingdom, and yet he has this history as a Jewish boy. And he's having this conflict here, and we read of this conflict actually in Hebrews 11, this identity conflict that he's having, and it says this: by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And so Moses, in good intentions, tries now to start taking up the cause of his people. And this leads to chapter 2, where he kills one of the Egyptian taskmasters. What we find out, though, is as Moses is trying to be heroic and save his people on his own strength, he fails miserably, because what happens after he kills this Egyptian taskmaster, somebody who witnessed it says, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" Totally went the wrong direction on him. And I'm thinking, he's thinking, this guy, he's going to get applause. He's probably thinking, man, people are going to praise me. Just the opposite happens here. And so the guy goes on to say, "Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Not the response Moses was looking for. And this sends Moses basically running, where God is teaching him some lessons on humility, dependence on him, and everything in between. And what we find out is Moses is on the backside of the desert tending sheep for his new father-in-law. And so this is where we're going to pick up the reading in Exodus 3, where Moses has this encounter with God, and God reveals who he is for the first time. And so this is pretty amazing here. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read verses 1 through 20 of Exodus 3. I'm going to pray here first, and then I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of the Word. God, I thank you for this time that we can get into your Word, and you have a name, and you have meant to reveal yourself to us. You did not want to stay hidden, and so there was a purpose for us to know you. And so we see right here, going back in Exodus 3 here, your intention to be made known, to be known. And so, again, we thank you for that you love us, that you would be that intentional with us. And this is where it starts. This is where we get a understanding of who Jesus is all the way back here in the Old Testament here. And so, again, we thank you for how you communicate to us and just how much you care for us. And we praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, would you stand with me? A little bit more reading here than we're accustomed to, but we got 20 verses to get through. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, in the Mount of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place of which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, And he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people and children of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, have appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what have been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you out of affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. You may be seated. All right, so a couple things that we're learning about who God is, and that is really kind of our exploration this morning here. And the first of these comes up when Moses tries to object to this call on his life to lead Israel out of captivity. If you remember, Moses says, who am I? This is his objection, right? God's asking him to do this big task, and he basically responds with this idea of, who am I? And this is great because, you know, this is the way Moses is trying to get out of an assignment, yet stay humble in trying to say no to God, right? This is his sly way, like, you don't want to really use me. Now, God knows better. And it's funny, when Moses says, who am I? This is his objection. God never answers him with an answer to that question. What he actually says is this, I will be with you. And so it's kind of funny. In essence, God's saying to Moses, this is not about you. This is about me. It's not about you. This is about me. God never answers that question. He just says, I will be with you. But Moses isn't done yet, right? We know he goes on to try to get out of this assignment. So here's what we learn about God next. So we're learning that God will be with us. But second, Moses objects this way. He says, who are you? What is your name? So he's basically saying, hey, if the people ask me this question, which God am I speaking to? Who am I supposed to tell them is sending me? And so in essence, Moses says, what's your name? And remember, at this point, it's not an off-base question. 400 years have kind of passed. Egypt, you know, the Israelites have been captive in Egypt for 400 years. It's quite possible, it's actually more than likely possible, that they picked up a lot of the polytheistic worship that was going on in Egypt. Actually, it's one of the things that I think, when you get into the book of Leviticus, as dry as it is, when you think about all the things that God is asking them to do, I think he's trying to work out of them some of the practices that they have picked up over time in Egypt. And so God takes them through that process here. But again, this is where God answers him, and he says, look, Here's how you are to tell him who's sending you. You tell him this, I am is sending you. And so again, here comes this this idea of the Hebrew word here, Yahweh, right? And he says this, Yahweh is sending you. So a couple of things that Yahweh means, right, that we're learning to Moses, right? And for us this morning, the first is this, Yahweh is the only one of its kind. Basically, when God told Moses to go and to tell him their name, he was being very specific with that, this idea of I am who I am. He was trying to show his uniqueness. We all know names help to identify, to help delineate us from different people and situations, and God has a name. And so Yahweh, he says, I am who I am. And so Yahweh is distinguishing his name from others of their kind. But there are no other gods but God alone. And this is the point he's making with this. The second thing that we're learning about Yahweh when he introduces his name is he's eternal. God has always been. And so we learn this. God is eternal. There has never been a time when God did not exist. And there will never come a time when God ceases to exist. God always is. And so he's making this clear. The third thing we're learning about Yahweh is that he's always the same. That's why we have this scripture. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's constant. And this is where we get, great is thy faithfulness when we sing those songs. God never changes. He's always true to who he is. And then the fourth thing we learn about Yahweh is that he is the one with power to act on people's behalf. And that is coming out very clearly in this interaction that Moses is having with God with the burning bush. This is all about God hearing the cries of his people, and he is now ready to do something about it. And so, again, we learn what his heart is for his people. And so he makes things happen according to will. So when Jesus uses this expression, I am, when we get into this in John, it would have not been mistaken to his hearers what he was claiming to be. This is very important when you think about what he's saying here. And so, again, they got this even in the Greek, this idea, the significance of these words. Jesus was explicitly identifying himself with God and bearing God's presence on earth. The theological term, as we all know about that, is the incarnation, enfleshment. But we need to back up a little bit further to fully grasp what this means, because this is really important. This is the foundation for where we're going to be going over the next few weeks. So I've seen this really explained well through a diagram of an hourglass. I could not find an hourglass to really fit my PowerPoint, so this is my best attempt right here. So you're going to have to be imaginative. I don't have the bow or the shape, but that's my hourglass for this analogy here as we go through to show the big picture of our growing understanding of God and the various forms God has taken to reveal his mystery to us. And so what I want us to see is that at the top of this hourglass are the ideas of God in some ways too big for humans' minds to grasp. So let's start with the triune God. We do our best to really explain this, but we are talking about one God in three persons. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is where it starts, right? God has always existed, always has been, always is, right? There's nothing that comes before him. What we see next in the hourglass coming down the pike is the creation happens in and through the preexistence of Christ. And so creation happens through Jesus, right? Everything that has been created through Jesus. And this is really important. This is where we get in Colossians 1, this verse here. He is the image, that being Jesus, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things in heaven and on earth. Okay, so again, we get this idea. What we see next in Scripture, conceptually of God, is the eternal wisdom of God. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but this is the concept of God in somewhat of a limited realm. This wisdom that we're talking about is personified actually in Proverbs. And so we're going to get somewhat of an abstract idea of God through wisdom here. And so when we look at Proverbs 3 together here, we're starting to get a picture of who God is and what he's like and of his wisdom. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are the riches and honors. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold fast will be blessed. And so, again, we're starting to see this process in the funnel, right, of the hourglass, starting with the Trinity, the creation made done through Christ. We're starting to see his revealed revelation in wisdom. And then we start to get a little bit more of a concrete picture of what's to come in the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel there, the wisdom that we go from Proverbs, now we take it here. And Daniel talks about the pre-existence of Christ and moves towards a greater personification with this idea of Son of Man. And so when we read in Daniel's prophecy these words in Daniel 7, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And so what we're seeing here is that the Son of Man is this archetypal, representational figure of corporate personalities, the one who sums up the whole. And Jesus fully embodies this identity. It's why Jesus could say, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. We're going to talk a lot more about this statement next week when we get into the introduction to John. We also read this, that in the beginning, John 1, right? He says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the great mystery at the top of the funnel is gradually reduced to a single human being, and that is Jesus. So we're seeing now the progression to Jesus here. And when Jesus comes, he comes from the Father into this world to say, this is what God is doing. This is what he says. This is what he's doing. When you look at me, you see this whole process from beginning to end. And Jesus reveals the pattern of creation in human history in a very condensed form. So at the bottom of the hourglass, here's how it begins to fill out. Because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we know ahead of time that the final chapter for everything is resurrection. Even though we suffer through this life, we go through frustrations, disillusionment, we see death and the hurt. In the end, Jesus turns all our deaths into resurrection. And this is really the good news that we carry as Christians. This is the good news that we tell people for all the things that are wrong right now, that we see the injustices and things like that. There is coming a day where all will be made right. What is wrong will be made right. What is dead will be resurrected. And this is good news. And so as we go through the bottom half of our hourglass, this is what we see. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It starts to expand. And next then we see on that is the ascension, as told in Acts 1, 9, 11. And this is significant because it leads to the last part of our hourglass here, and that is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus speaks of the third person of the Trinity when he told his disciples these words in John 16, 17. It is good for you that I go away. Unless I go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And so what we're seeing clearly right now is Jesus as Yahweh, the great I Am. C.S. Lewis talked about this a lot when it talked about, you know, was Jesus a great moral teacher and things like that. His conclusion is he did not leave that up for us as a valid opinion. Jesus always claimed to be the I Am. God. He didn't leave that up for people to make that determination. And so, again, we see this clearly, the mysteries of the Trinity making known to us who God is and what he's like and what he's doing. And that's why I love this these words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, 9, verses 9 and 10. He says this, and he made known to us the mysteries of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And so again, when Jesus says in John 8, 58, verse 58, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. He was making it clear in that moment to everybody who was listening, he was God. No mistake about it. And it was clear to his audience because what we read, if you continue to read in John 8 from 58 to 59, in verse 59, they pick up stones to stone Jesus for blasphemy. They got it very clearly, no mistake, what he was saying. And so as we conclude with it is that Jesus from the beginning was with God, is God, and continues to be omnipresent through all his creation. And I love this, and we're going to wrap up with this here. I love how Paul, the Apostle Paul, puts it all together for us in Philippians 2 with these words here, starting in verse 5. He says, in your relationships, he says this with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so what I see real quickly, just to take you through this, in these few verses, we come to understand so much about who Jesus is. First thing I see in this is that we see his purpose for coming to earth and our purpose as followers. I see that we are to be humble and serve one another, to love one another. We see God's intention, his heart for mankind, is to reveal himself and for us to know him. We see his position among creation, exalted. He's above it all. We see his authority and rule and power over all creation. And if it's not clear, that includes mankind. We're all his creation. We see that he is outside of time and space. And I say that because his rule covers all of history and time and geography. If you caught it, in heaven, on earth, and under earth. He is present everywhere. He exists beyond time and space. All generations, he encompasses all of that. We see this. The only person who could possibly do that is God himself. And then finally, we see his brilliance and majesty as God. So again, clearly we see Jesus from the beginning was God and is God and continues to be present throughout all his creation for all time. Always. So again, just to go back, a little bit more intellectual process for us this morning and sermon-wise. But what I wanted to hopefully help you understand is that God has a name. His name is significant. And so that Jesus identifies himself as the I Am. There is no confusion about who he's saying he is. He's not mincing words here about who he's claiming to be. And so, again, I know this was, like I said, maybe not the most personal messages that I've ever done here. But again, I think it's just really important that we establish the lineage of who the word I am and where it comes from and what it signifies and what it means as we move forward, as we look at the I Am statements in the next few weeks of Jesus. And so next week when you come back, I'm going to do a brief introduction to John's gospel, because John's gospel, as we'll get into it next week, is saying something a little bit different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke is saying about who Jesus is. And so I'm going to hopefully help you understand that and look at why that's important to where we're going. And then over the next following 7 weeks, which includes Easter, we're going to look at each of the seven I am statements. Easter, we're going to look at I am the resurrection and life. So I hope you're getting excited about this series and what it means. But again, all these I am statements are meant to be significant to us as followers of Christ. They're meant to say something to us about who God is, what he's like, and what he's doing, and his intentions with us as we navigate this life in faith and love for him. So again, over the next few weeks, I just think about this. If you got to take a picture of it, I think this really kind of captures, hopefully, kind of what God has been doing throughout time, space, and history. But more importantly, I would just encourage you guys to think about how God's plan always was meant to include you and I to be with him forever. And that is a pretty amazing thing that we're getting out of this when we look at who God is and him and his intention to reveal himself as the great I am. So let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for that you want to be known. And that is clear. There's a lot of things that are clear, actually, especially as we think about when you reveal yourself to Moses that at that point in time. What I love about that is that, in essence, you say to Moses, I see you, I see my people, and I see what they are going through. And get ready, I'm about to do something about it. And that all comes together in your son, Jesus. And so this is pretty amazing that you want us to know you and us to know you really well. That there's an intimacy there that you desire with us. That there is this incredible love for us. And so, God, I thank you for that. And as we go through these next few weeks here, as we consider these I am statements, I pray, Lord, that they would have some significance to us and that they would really just speak to our heart and encourage us. And so, God, we do want to see you. We want to see you each and passing day. And so we know that by looking at your son, Jesus, we can see what you are like. And I pray, Lord, that that would go out from these church walls, these doors, Lord, that we would help people understand that there is a God that loves them, a God that wants to know them, and a God that cares for them so deeply that you sent your son to live, die, and rise again to answer our biggest issue in life, and that is our sin. And so, God, I thank you for that. Again, we praise you this morning, and we pray, Lord, that you are pleased with our worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to just stand and close with a song here and sing about God's greatness and our love for him, and the song, How Can I Keep From Singing Your Name?